in Numbers 11. We were in Exodus. I went to Hebrews to talk about the latter part of Exodus. And Leviticus is a lot about the temple sacrifices and the dedication of the priests and such. And you keep going on, and you come to Numbers, and Numbers is about numbers at first. There's a mention, this is the favorite book of many Southern Baptists, the book of Numbers. And then you keep on going from the first few chapters, you get to chapter 11, you finally get back to some history of Israel, who is an example of us, mostly of sinfulness, even in light of the revelation of God. Verse 1, Numbers 11, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat, free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed in its appearance like that of delium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness. Let's pray. Lord, it's an ugly scene, one that we wish we were not like in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we're to learn from this. These are our teachers, our example, to not do what they did. It's nice to have examples of people to do like, but this is the other. And Lord, we would be better than this in our spirit, even if our mouth would never utter such things, that our spirits would be clean before you, and we would learn and be different. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may not know it to look at me, but I used to draw in early elementary school. I used to draw spaceships. Had imagination. My mom said I had a great imagination. It was about the same as I draw now. I'm not saying I forgot how to draw. I just would draw little rockets and how they would look and that they would be able to go into space. Because at the time, it was nothing to me on TV. If you ever saw a show about space, they just took off and went into space. There wasn't a lot of to do about it. They weren't lost in space. I never saw a bunch of rockets fired. I mean, they used to fire rockets to slow down before they landed, but they just get up and go. And it was nothing to it. In actuality, there is a threshold for space travel. There's a thing called gravity, and gravity must be overcome. And you can't just get in a plane and fly into space because there's no wind, there's aerodynamics fail, you can't breathe. The air on the wings would no longer lift. You have to have rockets, and rockets have to fire long enough to get to the threshold of space and then get into orbit. And if you're going to go beyond that, you got to punch yourself out of orbit. There's a threshold. Well, sinners have a threshold. And it's even higher, the threshold I'm talking about, is even higher than getting into orbit. And that threshold is, what does it take for a sinner to be satisfied? How high do you have to go? What mark do you have to reach in order to please a sinful person? Now, the level's different among sinners because some sinners are raised better than other sinners. Some of us are raised to have respect for others, to serve others, to say please and thank you, to have a humbleness about us, that we would be kind of in the shadows, not demanding, not ugly. Don't act ugly, I heard a number of times in growing up. Or don't sass me, my grandmother would say. She's, of course, talking to somebody else, not me. Just that you would not want to be the way people are. But sinners have such a threshold of sinfulness that they're demanding. They shout to please them. And some, the level is so high to please them that it has never been reached in all their lives. They've never been satisfied. They've never gotten to a place where people have treated them the way they think they should be treated. Because there's not been the rocket made yet that'll blast through that threshold into orbit. Many tell the world how dissatisfied they are. They say they're not happy. They need more. They're not being served. And if you can ever get to where you give them something they ask for, they immediately are not satisfied with the next thing. And they never get to the threshold where they can say, okay, now I'm satisfied. We call this, one term we use is high maintenance. Some people are high maintenance. It means you have to continually maintain them. Our cars have to be maintained, but a high maintenance car would have to be maintained all the time. Planes are high maintenance. A jet flies and lands, they have to be looked over every time. You can't just on a commercial jet, fly it and land, and then that's it. Somebody's there looking it over, seeing if a wheel fell off or a wing's gone or something. And they service them all the time and keep logs about that. People are high maintenance. It means they have a high measure of selfishness. You measure high maintenance people by how selfish they manifest themselves, how much they want to be served. Or they whine and complain. High maintenance is a statement of just how selfishly in sin you are. Unless you're raised better, you're going to be an ugly person demanding things that you don't deserve. And it's one of the highest of the offenses to God. To think we deserve something that we don't, and to demand it. To be demanding. It'd be like somebody crashing their car into your house and then demanding a nice place to sit and a nice cold glass of iced tea. And make a demand of it. And they just ran into your house. Well, here we are in God's world, having sinned and fallen short of His glory, and then we make demands. These people in Numbers, the children of Israel, came out of Egypt, out of oppression, out of slavery, and through many miracles, they are in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And what are they doing? Demanding. As God is their servant. An unsaved person has a much higher level to reach to satisfy them. And again, if you're lost, your capacity for selfishness really is infinite. When we're saved, that is curtailed. If you are saved and you're still the selfish brat you were before you were saved, you didn't get saved. Because the fruit of the Spirit is against that. The fruit of the Spirit is away from that. Christians want things, sure, but we don't demand things and tell God we expect Him to serve us. Those things are not Christian things. Being high maintenance is not a Christian trait. Nor is complaining and grumbling and murmuring, self-seeking and bitterness. Christians are not serve me people. That's one way you can tell whether a person is a Christian or not, is what they, how they present themselves in their way of service or be served. And the Bible instructs us a lot about this, because we are still in the flesh. And the Lord doesn't want us to fall back into those natural, selfish traits that we easily fall into. Christians are told to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content. You know the epitome of discontent are babies. Babies and little kids. They're not content. They're not happy to have to wait a second. Or they can't eat candy now. Or they have to go to bed now, or take a bath, or take a nap, or what? It's way up there. They get in a room playing with others. They want that toy. All of them do, and they're not content. Well, neither are many people. But Christians are to be content. That is to be. We're to be satisfied with what God has given us. We're to be. We're not to covet. We're not to. Say that we have been given a short stick in this thing, that God has not treated us properly. We're to serve others. We're to deny ourselves. We're to be thankful and humble people. But when you say you're entitled, when you say a person is entitled, that is beyond discontent. An entitled person is even more offended, not just because he is not being given what he thinks he should have, but because he has to tell you about it. He expects, as an entitled person, that you just know that he is the center of the universe. And he should not have to tell you that he has these needs. He should not have to tell you that he has these desires and expectations. You should treat those even without being told. He's entitled. If you're the king of England, then the king of England should not have to tell you that he's the king of England. You should treat him like the king of England. Sinners don't have to tell you what they want. They expect you to serve them. And if you don't, then you're the problem. Entitled people are one-sided. They expect you to serve them. They do not expect to serve you. An entitled person will express themselves in that way. People didn't do this with me. People didn't treat me this way. But they never reciprocate. They do not go the other way. They do not judge themselves on what they did. They are so self-centered that they can't even see that others are out there except to serve them. And what a joy to be around these people are. If you're ever around people who cannot ever be satisfied, can never be happy, are always complaining, grumbling, moaning, groaning, then you've got a picture of Moses in the wilderness. This passage in verse 4 describes a rabble. It's a mixed multitude. Verse 4 says that the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. It means there were people who were of different backgrounds, different nationalities. They came. Some of them came out of Egypt with, with Israel just to tag along, and they were the rabble. Plus, just that there are some people in Israel who were especially entitled and especially selfish and especially vocal about it. The rabble had greedy desires. And that means that since they were unbelievers, unbelievers are, it's like gas on a fire of discontent. If you get people who are unbelievers, who are the rabble, who are the mixed multitude, they stir up trouble just by being alive. And you're always scrambling to try to please them and keep them from erupting. That gives us some insight into church troublemakers. There's a lot of churches who have Christians who claim to be Christians, but all they do is stir up trouble, which proves they're not Christians. Christians are not troublemakers. Peacemakers are what we are. And so there are people in church who come and they expect everyone to serve them, everyone to focus on them, everyone to give them what they need without them asking because they're entitled. And they're offended if they have to ask. And they shop around until somebody treats them the right way, but they're one-sided. They never give back. So this is what Moses is dealing with. Now verse 1 gives us right off the bat, we're not I have to wait long. The people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. Now, there was no adversity. In essence, there was no adversity here. Oh, they weren't in Egypt. They weren't living the city life. But remember, the adversity was back there. The adversity was in Egypt. They groaned and cried out to the Lord. But here, there are those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. They could have brought a complaint to the Lord as though they were being in adversity, and they weren't. And the Lord said, "Oh, poor baby, I'm so sorry." We're told his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now you would think that would be a good thing to happen today. That if somebody groaned and complained and murmured and was this way, entitled and selfish, self-seeking, wouldn't it be great if the fire of God just broke out right then? Wouldn't you think that would cut down on a lot of that? Well, the very same chapter right after this, they're still doing it. That's the nature of self-seeking. Is that you would say, yeah, those people, they shouldn't have been served anyway, but I should be, and they don't even get the message. So after that, verse 2, the people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. Well, they didn't like the fire, but they didn't learn from it. So they named the place Burning, Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned. But then we get verse 4, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said. Now they wept again. They wept. Understand that they wept. Here you are, you're in the restaurant and you want a steak. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, sir. We're out of that steak. And cry at the table. And picked and just wail and have to, could you bring me some more Kleenex? And he's just crying. Who does that? People who are so selfish that they cry if they don't get their service. They cry. And what were they crying about? Because of cancer. Because they got cancer. No, they didn't have a hamburger to eat. Of course you would cry. I mean, all of us, we drive by what used to be the dry dock every little bit, and we cry when we go by there, don't we? Because we don't have perch anymore like we used to have there and snapper. And that's cry. We miss it. Do you see people pulling over and crying? And if they did, somebody needs to have the fire of God break out on them. But you see, they cried because they didn't have any meat. Oh, you can't even, I mean, I'm one person poking fun. Imagine all these people were crying. And we're told it happened more. They said, we remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna which God has given us from heaven and blessed us with and provided food for us so that we starve to death. We don't starve to death in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. They are ungrateful. They are not at all appreciative of God's blessing, and they think they're entitled to meat. And they're in adversity. I mean, you want to say you just can't make this up. How anybody can be like that? But we are in a country full of these kind of people. Churches are filled with these kinds of people. People who want to be served. People who are never satisfied. People who set the bar so high and yet they never pitch in to help at all. They're bywords now. They're so common. And people bend over backwards in our government to try to satisfy them, and it never, ever will satisfy. When Reagan was president, the Congress asked for $100 billion. Mr. Reagan, please give us $100 billion. If we have $100 billion, that's all we ever need. Do you know that Congress is never satisfied with however many billions of dollars you give them? Did you realize that? You give them $1 trillion. This is the way of sin. And if you wanted to stop, you got to get more Christians. Because that's not Christian activity we're seeing here. And they're upset about the manna. They're tired of it. They want meat. They're not willing to undergo any kind of affliction for a little while they end up go to the promised land, where it's a land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, they go in Canaan, they go down to the creek and pull up a Hershey's candy bar out of it. It flows with milk and honey. They can't wait. They're not being satisfied. And it was so bad that verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. Now, I'm not a crier. I do cry sometimes. But if I do, I don't go to the front door, open the door, and wail to the community. I just think it's something I would do in private. What do we see here? Every man at the doorway of his tent is crying. Why? Because they don't have any meat. Boo-hoo. I mean, who are these people? And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And you can imagine, if it makes us mad, how the Lord looks at it. People think the Lord is softer than we are about these things. That he's more likely to just let it go. He doesn't let it go. Sometimes he is certainly slow to anger. He surely is. That's his nature. And he doesn't judge right away. But, I mean, he reaches. It doesn't mean he likes it. The Lord's anger was kindled and greatly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses is, Lord, why am I here? Why am I here? I can't handle it. Why have you been so hard on me? Verse 11. Why have I not found favor in your sight? And you can understand Moses having to put up with whining men standing in the doorway of their tent crying because they don't have meat. A soldier in World War II whined to General Patton that he got where he couldn't take all the bombing around him. Patton smacked him with something I think he had in his hand. He got in trouble for it. But I mean, you just don't. It just seemed to Moses, it just was not right. In a holy way. Patton probably messed up. But you see, they were weeping in the doorway of their tent. They opened the door outside, and everybody went, "Look, I can weep." And everybody's so pitiful. And Moses said, "I just can't take it, Lord. I didn't bring these people forth. I can't carry them in my bosom. I can't do all that. Where am I going to get meat to give all these people?" Verse 13. "For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" I don't know the statistics. I don't know. Food and Drug Administration may have statistics on this. How long a man can go without meat and still live? I don't know. There must be a statistic about that somewhere. And these people have gotten to that point. They're a few months into this thing. Maybe a year. How long can you go? A few months in and not have meat. I used to have grits every Saturday morning. And I don't mean a couple of grits. I mean a whole passel of them. I filled the bowl up with grits and threw about a half a stick of butter in there with it. And that was what I call good breakfast. And I didn't have any more grits until sunrise service from last May, I guess. And I would have said back in May, no, I'll be dead. I'll be dead by Easter. But you can do it. It's possible. What's the worst thing, the thing that really gets you, is I haven't had popcorn in about that long. That's the real, I mean, after this service, I'm going to go out of here, open those doors, and just wail to the community. That's what they did. They can't, we don't have meat. Oh, and all the entitled people are going, you know, the Lord really, we shouldn't have to pray to the Lord for this, because the Lord should just know we got to have meat. Well, the Lord did know about it. The Lord had provided for them what they needed. And Moses said, Lord, just kill me. Just kill me. One of the team in India, when you go to India, some people really get sick. You drink the water, your stomach gets hurt. And one guy there just asked Brother Barry just to stab him with a sword. That's what he just stab me. That's how bad he felt. Well, you know, Moses says, you know, Lord, just kill me now. Verse 16, the Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting. And let them take their stand there with you. Now this is the Lord giving support to Moses, probably the 70 that we saw before. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. That's very important. I mean, your support in this church for my ministry, I could not do it without that. And you cannot do your part without the support of others. That is just the way we are. Moses needed that. Verse 18, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I'm going to put so much meat in you, it's going to come out your nose. That's what he says. And Moses said, I'm sorry, Lord, but that can't be done because there's too many of us. 600,000. On foot, you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? Jerry could probably tell us how much food he'd have to prepare for 600,000 people coming to eat at the barbecue place. Probably more than he's got on hand. That's what Moses said. I got 600,000 men. The Lord said, verse 23, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. The Lord came down the cloud and spoke to him, and he took the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon these 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Okay, you wanted meat? You think delivery is just a modern concept. Not so. 31. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Now, that actually means they flew, a couple of feet off the ground so you could swat them down easy. It doesn't mean they, like you snowed 3 feet on the ground or 2 cubits. That'd be about 3 feet. The people spent all day and all night and the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least, pages sticking together, gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they had buried the people who had been greedy. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people set out for Hazareth, and they remained at Hazareth. Now, they don't think for a minute they're stopping their complaining. Because why would the killing of people in mass for complaining, why would you ever stop complaining for that? That's the way they thought. Well, they didn't deserve it. I do. They shouldn't have gotten meat. I should have it. You see, that's the way selfish people think. You can't scare them off of their selfishness. The Bible says you can take a fool and grind him up into dust, and his foolishness will not depart from him. Now, the biblical answer for the Christian is contentment and thankfulness and humility, something that the sinner cannot have. Entitled people are some of the most maddening people to know and to see. It's hard. Shakespeare said, how sharper than a serpent's tooth is a thankless child. There's hardly anything that you could imagine that would be worse than that. And yet, they're complaining in the next chapter. The threshold is in space, and it can never be reached because sinfulness is infinite, and you cannot stuff enough in there to satisfy a sinner. Only those who have the Lord can be satisfied. Their hearts are changed, our service now is to others, not to ourselves. And we're not under the wrath of God. And so we will not do those things that will cause the wrath of God to break out on us. We won't be perfect. But all this, the Lord was greatly angered and broke out against them, and they died because of their sin. Any comment or thoughts you have?